I want you to imagine for a moment that I'm Brett Favre, playing for our beloved Packers. What are you laughing for? I don't understand. Okay, I need a volunteer. Mr. Lindsay, why don't you come on up here? Thank you for volunteering. Come on over here, JR. Not a bear. You're Donald Driver, okay? Now, I want you to imagine that I'm playing quarterback for the Packers. I'm Brett Favre. That's Donald Driver. JR's a strong Bear fan. This is hard for him right now. And what I want you to imagine is I've called a passing play in the huddle, okay? It's called a quick slant. And a quick slant pattern requires that the receiver, when the ball snapped, immediately dives toward the middle of the field, toward the hash marks, to be hit in stride. Favre's job is to take a short drop and immediately throw a timing pattern to a spot so that the receiver can be hit in stride, in position, so that they can keep running with the ball, right? So it kind of goes like this. I say, Hutt, snap the ball, and I throw to a spot, and JR's not there. So, because he didn't run fast enough. So we'll try it again. JR, let's try it again. Let's run faster. We got to work on a timing set. Hutt, go back up. Hutt. That was, okay, let's try it one more time. He didn't sign up for this. So, one more time, JR. We got to show him how to set. Hutt, go. There, in there. Okay, wait, give him a hand. But he's not done yet. All right. His wife's looking on in pain right now. Now imagine in that scenario, okay, if Donald Driver, played by JR, decides that in the middle of the route he's going to stop running. So the ball snapped, I drop back, and he starts going, and I throw to a spot, and that's what happens. Okay, JR, you can sit down now. Let's give him a hand. What a brave soul. If that happens, if Driver stops in the middle of his route, what's going to happen? Well, what you saw is going to happen. The ball's going to get thrown, but he will not be in a position to receive the football from Brett Favre. And the ball will fall incomplete or hit Jason or something like that, or possibly in a game be intercepted. Now, if that would happen, I want you to think about it. What do you think Donald Driver would say? Do you think Driver would come back to the huddle, look at Favre, and go, well, Brett, I guess it just wasn't your will for me to receive that football today? Well, no, of course not. What Driver's going to do is he's going to come back to the huddle. He's going to look at Favre and say, I'm sorry, my fault. Why? Because the bottom line is Driver was not in the position that he needed to be to receive the football. And because of it, because he wasn't positioned, he didn't receive what Favre wanted to give him, which in this case is the football. You know, today is the third and final part of our prayer series that we're doing. And we've talked about how you pray and why you pray. But today we're going to talk about positioning ourselves to receive when we pray. Because just like Driver, he needs to be in position to receive from Favre what Favre wants to give him when we pray. We must be in a position to receive from God what God longs to give us in answer to the prayer that we might be praying. You know, as we talked about last week, there are other benefits to prayer than just getting answers. I mean, first of all, we're commanded to pray. We're forgiven when we pray, yes. And we are drawn into a deeper and more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father when we pray. All those things are true. But raise your hand if when you pray, you're still looking for objective answers from God. Raise your hand if that is would characterize your prayer life. Wow, there's only three people that ever asked for answers from God in here. Okay, five or six. I think we would all say that's probably true. You know, we pray because we're looking for answers from God. And last week we talked a little bit about this when we said, okay, we pray because God does hear and he does answer prayer. You know, I want to be candid with you. It was really tempting for me to not go any deeper on this issue of receiving from God in prayer. Because God makes some staggering promises in the Bible about prayer. Staggering promises. And sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around. I mean, he says things, and like Jesus said in John 14:14, you may ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it. You know, it becomes tempting for all of us, myself included, to rationalize away these statements that Jesus makes and say, well, okay, they really don't apply. He didn't really mean it at all. You know, but who in here is with me when I say that our God is not a liar? So when he makes statements like that, we need to believe them. Amen? Amen. So I heard a message preached on this topic this past week by Pastor Cal Rickner out of Northwoods Community Church in Peoria, Illinois. And I want to tell you, it was a very impacting message for me. I mean, it changed what I was going to preach this week. I realize that rather than apologize for God's bold promises in prayer, I need to teach myself and our church to position ourselves to receive when we go to God in prayer, leaving full room for God's sovereignty and his timing, his purpose, his will. You know, I heard that this message meant a great deal to me. And so what I want to do is I'm going to use a lot of his message today to share with you about this topic of positioning ourselves to receive from God when we pray. So we're going to look at six checkpoints for proper positioning when we pray. And the first checkpoint we're going to dive right into is obedience. It's obedience. John says this in 1 John 3, chapter 21 to 22. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, well, then we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask. Because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him." Now notice what John says here. In verse 22, he kind of issues a clause. See, prayer where we come before God expecting answers is prayer that's in line with the rest of our lives being obedient to God. See, John says, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. See, John's speaking of the issue of making sure that our lives are being lived in obedience to God, especially in areas that we're praying to God about. I'm going to give you an example. You know, we talked earlier this year about our church being a church that we believe that God calls us to be good stewards of God, of his money. And that's as individuals and as a church. And so here's the thing. If someone comes with a case where they feel like they have got a financial need, and they're going to God in prayer about that, but if they're not being faithful to God in the first place with finances, how does that prayer go? It goes something like this: God, I know that I'm not living in line with what you want in this area of my life, but, you know, God, I'm going to ask you anyway to bless me in this area. I'm going to ask you to bless me anyway. Now listen, I'm not saying any one of us is perfectly obedient to God. What I'm talking about is areas of our lives where there's willful disobedience. See, the fact is there's some areas of life where forgiveness. You know, God tells us, you can't earn my forgiveness. Come to me, I'll give you forgiveness. You can't earn that. It's grace-based. But there is a fact that when we look for God to bless us, so notice the difference. When we look for God to bless us and we're not obedient in that area in the first place, we're not in a spot of being blessable in terms of that prayer request. You know, think about if that happened with our children. I think my son's in the front row, but I think if he came to me and told me, you know, Dad, I want you to bless me above and beyond in this certain area of my life, and let's say he was just completely disobedient in that area, I think I'd be with most parents in here today that would say, absolutely no way, son. Son, you need to get obedient in what I first told you to do. And then we'll worry about anything above and beyond that. You know, I'm not saying, hear me on this. I'm not saying we obey to earn God's favor. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that obedience positions us before God so that we receive what God in his grace wants to give us. In his unmerited favor, nothing we could do to earn it, but what he wants to give us. Obedience positions us in terms of that. So that's the first checkpoint. Second checkpoint is discovering God's will. It's discovering God's will. You know, the bottom line when we reach this checkpoint, we need to ask ourselves the question, is what I'm praying for in God's will? Or is it not? We talked in fair detail about this last week. We used 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We're going to do it again this morning. John says this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now listen, in the first passage this morning, 1 John 3, we saw that positioning ourselves in prayer to be answered, it assumes that we're in spots of obedience in our life. But in here in 1 John 5, two chapters later, John assumes that we're positioning ourselves in accordance with God's will. And again, we talked about this a little bit last week, but the fact is, proper positioning requires that we align ourselves to God rather than asking God to align himself to us. And in order to do that, it means that we've got to be in an intimate, personal relationship with Christ. That's the only way we have that connection to the Father. Listen, John 15:7. Jesus says this, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you." you know, to remain in Christ. It means to allow his words to remain in us, to make a conscious acceptance of his authority, the authority of his word, and to remain in contact with God through prayer. That's what it means to remain in him and for his words to remain in us. See, as we talked about, the idea that the Bible conveys is that we grow in an intimate relationship with God. And as we do that, what happens is our will starts to align with what God wants for our lives. Because we understand him, we start to grow closer to him. And so what we end up praying for mirrors what God's desires are for our life. That's what it means to get in accordance with God's will. And getting into that position is critical. It's absolutely critical if we're going to be in a position to receive from God. Sometimes praying for God's will to be done can be very scary. It's a very scary thing, isn't it? We've talked about that. We've hit this subject hard lately. And in fact, not being close enough to God to discern his will actually can have very drastic consequences in our life, as evidenced by this great joke I'm going to tell, Zach. Where's that? Zach's making fun of my jokes. There's a story told of an atheist who was walking in the woods. His name was John. And he's walking along and he's just admiring the beautiful, the forest and the sun. And it was just a gorgeous day. And all of a sudden he heard some rustling in the brushes. And out of the brushes starts coming this charging 7-foot grizzly bear. And his first reaction is to take off running. So he starts doing that. Well, the problem is, as anybody knows, you're not going to outrun a bear. And he doesn't, and he trips and falls, and the atheist is kind of sitting on the ground, and the bear pounces on him. And the bear's paw is up, ready to strike, and the atheist cries out, "Oh, my God!" And at that moment, time freezes, the forest just grows silent, and he hears this voice directly coming out of heaven. It says, "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others that I don't exist, you even credit this wonderful world I've created to cosmic accident. Do you think that I now should help you out of this predicament? Am I now to hear your prayer?" And John looked directly into the light and he said, "You know, I guess it would be hypocritical of me to ask you to treat me as a Christian right now. But perhaps in your perfect holy will, maybe you could make the bear a Christian." Very well," said the voice. The lights went out. The sounds of the forest resumed. The bear dropped his paw. Brought the both of them together and said, "Lord, bless this food for which I am truly thankful and I'm about to receive." It's a good one. The point is, listen, if we're not in intimate contact with our Father, we have no idea to discern what his will is for our life. We find ourselves asking for things that aren't in our best interest. They're not for are good. We think they are, but instead we need to be willing to allow God to tell us what he knows is best for us in the first place. You know, I want you to think about this. This is what really spoke to me this week. I, honestly, going out and kind of walking this line of how bold to be in prayer is a scary area for me, because I don't want to walk into any kind of health and wealth gospel kind of preaching. It's something I'm just so averse to. But the bottom line was, when I heard this message this week, you know, Pastor Rickner talked about how you ever pray whatever your prayer request is, if it's God's will at the end of it. Do you ever say that? Raise your hand if you use that phrase a reasonable amount of time. Okay, I use it a lot. And, you know, so we start finding ourselves saying things like, "Well, bring my spouse to a saving relationship with your son Jesus, if it's your will, God. Provide for the financial needs of my brother and sister in Christ that they can't even put food on the table, God, if it's your will, God. Make Crossroads a church that has impact for Christ in Sheboygan County, if it's your will, God." And now the fact is, we don't know God's will in every situation, but we know what it is in many situations, don't we? We know it because of what we have recorded here in the Bible. God reveals himself to us. He reveals his word to us. And the fact is, instead of praying, saying, "If it's your will, God," we know that it's God's will to save a spouse who's heading to an eternal separation from God if nothing changes. We know it's God's will to provide for his people their daily needs. And we know it's God's will to make his universal church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." We know that's God's will. So guess what? Crossroads falls underneath that. The universal church of Christ. So instead of praying, "If it's your will, God," when it comes to things like that, friends, we need to stop praying that and start praying, God, bless my brother or sister who's struggling to make ends meet. God, save my spouse. God, make our church crossroads have impact for the cause of Christ in accordance with your will, God. Not if it's your will, but in accordance with it. That simple phrase, if it's your will, it's a phrase that I use way too much. Doesn't mean that that's a bad thing to say, because there's times where we just don't know what God's will is. But part of the reason why I chose to use Pastor Richter's message was because this was so powerful for me this week. You know, people use that phrase, and here's what he addressed it. He said, you know why people say that so often? And I thought, you know, what a good word this was. It's the same reason why it's tempting to not really go too deep in the issue of receiving from God. And the reason is because you and I don't know how to explain when God doesn't do what we exactly pray for, right? We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to explain it to other people when things don't happen exactly the way that we've planned them or prayed that they would. So it becomes an easy way out for us. Friends, if you're here because you think I've got this all figured out, as a pastor, you're wrong. This is a bad church for you. Run. Get away. Honestly, because, you know, I'm a fellow struggler in this area with you. But I want to tell you, that comment that I was listening to this week laid me out. It was an aha moment for me. Ah, yeah. He's right. That makes sense. That's why I don't pray as big or as boldly as I should. Because I won't know how to explain it if things don't happen exactly the way I wanted, exactly the way I prayed. You know, but here's what Pastor Richter had encouraged his congregation to remember. And you know what? It was an encouragement to me. I want to encourage you the same way. You know, the bottom line is we do live in a fallen world. It's a world that's full of evil. It's a world where things happen contrary to God's perfect will for this, for everyone. But the fact is, God does allow us to make choices. And unfortunately, you and I get impacted by the sinful choices of others. We impact others by our sinful choices. God doesn't force us to do anything. But the fact is, that's really not the point for why it shouldn't impact our prayer life. It shouldn't impact our prayer life whatsoever. My job is to just simply keep praying and position myself to receive from God the answers that I'm seeking Him in prayer. That's all my job is. And you know what? What Pastor Richter had mentioned to his congregation, you know, and it's the same thing I want to say to you today. God, friends, we've got to stop trying to defend why God does what He does, when He does what He does, and how He does what He does. That's God's job to defend that. That's not your job. That's not my job. That's God's job to defend it. We just need to position ourselves to receive from God in prayer. We need to keep praying and keep seeking after God. That spoke powerfully to me this week. I want to know, maybe that's speaking powerfully to some of you right now. I mean, are you sick of kind of taking a fatalistic attitude towards praying that says, you know, God, I know you probably won't do this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Are you kind of tired of not praying bold? You know, we're not talking, friends, about God granting every selfish desire that we might have. That's not what I'm referring to here. That's not at all what I'm saying. Talking about things that are in line with God's will for our life. It's a time maybe that you stop making excuses for God, stop rationalizing away His promises, and decide that you're just going to keep praying and position yourself to receive from God, leaving room for His timing, His sovereignty, and leave God the job of defending why and what He does. See, the only way that we grow as a church and have impact in this community is if we're willing to pray and trust that God is going to do mighty things in this church. The only way you grow as an individual, the only way I grow, is if I'm willing to keep praying diligently after God, believe in Him for big things. And again, not just every selfish desire and want that I might have. That's not what I'm talking about. See, growing in intimacy with God is critical so we can start to understand and discover what His will is for our life. That's checkpoint number two. Number three, we got to check our motives. Got to check our motives. We hit this verse about a month back, James 4, verse 2 and 3. The motives checkpoint requires us to ask ourselves this question. Do I want what I'm praying for me, or so that the glory of God might be revealed in and through my life? That's what it means to check our motives here. Listen to what James wrote, verses 2 and 3. He says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now remember, back in this passage, what James is talking to, he's talking to Jewish Christians here who had drifted away and they were praying. One, they weren't even praying to God, but then he says, when you do pray, you pray with wrong motives, expecting God to bless that. And God isn't going to bless that. He reminds them that they're asking with wrong motives, so they're not in a position to receive. Because motives matter. Motives matter. You know, this past week, on last Monday night, I was driving back from my Old Testament class on Monday nights in Brookfield, and I was by myself, so I had some time to pray. And as I was praying, you know, I was my thoughts drifted to my wife and my desire to have more children. You know, and as many of you know, that's been a struggle for us for over 2 years now, and it's a thorn in our side. It's a trial in our life, and it's frustrating, but you know, we keep praying and believing God for that. But my prayer on Monday night was, God, Lord, would you bless us with more children? Because my desire, God, is to raise them to know you, to love you, to serve you. That's exactly how I prayed. And as I prayed that, I almost felt like God was riding in the seat next to me and laid this clearly on my heart. Jeff, that's great, but what are you doing with the two that I gave you, that I've blessed you with already? And as I thought about that, you know, I felt like God just continued. You know, have you been? Do they get your spiritual leftovers as a dad? Have you been faithful with little so you can be faithful with much? And as I thought through that, I think of, you know, how often, again, I've told you this before, it's sometimes easier to be a spiritual leader over church than it is on your family. And so as I thought that through, the answer clearly was no, I haven't been. God, I haven't been as faithful as I need to be. I spend time with my children, yeah, a lot of it. But am I doing it in a way that's investing in them for eternity? I don't know. Not as much as I should. You know, the bottom line was my motives for praying and asking God to bless us weren't right. And so the prayer isn't blessable. It's not a blessable prayer. Now, I'm not saying that as soon as I get my motives right, everything's going to happen for us. That's, friends, that's not the point. That's not God's deal. That's God's decision. And I can't explain why some people have more children they could ever desire and don't want them. I don't understand all that. That's not my worry. God's saying, you got to get your motives right, Jeff. Don't come to me telling me, you should do this, God, because I'm going to bless you, Lord, when your motives aren't that. Motives matter, friends, if we're going to be in a proper position to receive from God. Now, 4 and 5, next checkpoints. I'm going to give you them together because they go hand in hand. First of all, the first one, number 4, is faith. Number 5, the authority of Jesus' name. The authority of Jesus' name. Now, Jesus makes one of the most staggering prayer promises that he makes anywhere in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. Many of you are familiar with this passage. It gets quoted in wrong ways and abused many times. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. So the faith checkpoint requires, it assumes that faith is present. Faith is in the house. And it requires us to ask this question. Am I so convinced of God's will in this, for what I'm praying about, that I can speak in the authority of God's name for that mountain to be moved in my life? Now, the mountain that Jesus referred to is figurative speech. It's designed to represent any great difficulty that you or I might be going through. That's what the mountain is. Now, listen, just because people abuse this principle and they treat it like, well, God's going to give me everything I want, you know, so I just need to just have faith and God will bless me beyond whatever I ever want, whatever I, you know, every need, every lustful desire I have, That's not what Jesus is referring to here. And just because people abuse that doesn't mean we need to dismiss the claim that Jesus makes. Because what Jesus is saying is he's assuming that faith must be present in order for us to be in a position to have our prayer answered. Not faith in ourselves to make it happen, but faith in an all-powerful God to make it happen. You know, prayer is the source of the power that Jesus is referring to here. Because we're not praying in our own authority, we're praying in God's authority. In God's authority. That leads to that fifth checkpoint. Jesus says this in John 14:14. I started with this morning. He says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it." See, friends, the point is a prerequisite to prayer being answered or being in a spot where we can even receive answers from God is that we're willing to go to God not on our own merit, but on the merit of his son, Jesus. That's what it means. That's a prerequisite to being to having prayer being answered. We have to ask the question, in whose authority am I asking for this to be done? Do I think that I'm asking for it in my authority, or am I asking for it in the authority of Jesus? Now, this gets into whether or not someone has a relationship with Christ. This whole topic does. I mean, if we're not a child of God, if we have not surrendered our life to Christ, then we don't have the ability to call on that claim, to claim that authority that Christ offers. But if we are in a saving relationship with Christ, we do have that authority. See, it's the idea, though, that's why it's so important, number two, friends. The idea is getting in line with God's will for our life. Because we can abuse this. You walk a fine line when you start talking about this. Because we start to go our will versus God's will. The idea is that we're living for God's will. And that's when our prayer requests, that's when things that we're lining up asking God for, that's when it's blessable. But we've got to make sure that it's not in our own authority. It's in the authority of Jesus' name. Now, how many of you, I bet a lot of people in here today pray, and you close prayers by saying in Jesus' name. And I wonder how many people sometimes don't even know what that means. And what does it mean to pray in the authority of Jesus' name? Well, you know, I want to give you an illustration. I saw one. I thought it was kind of a cool illustration. It really kind of brought it home for me. It was by Rick Warren. And I want to adjust it this morning and tell you a little bit about what's going to happen in our lives later this afternoon to give you an idea what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, my son Cam turns, he turned 6 yesterday. And today we're having his birthday party at Triple Play Fun Zone. We told Cam you could invite 10 friends. 10 friends, because that's what we could afford, you know, so you had to limit it, and he would have invited the whole church, but he's smiling right now because he would have, but we told him you can invite 10 friends. So imagine later on today that I'm at the door, and I've got, because Cam's in my family, so I've paid for these children to come in today, and I have the tickets ready to give to these children, and Cam points out the 10 children that come in, and I hand them their tickets to come in and be a part of things that day. Now, after all 10 are done, imagine another little boy comes up and says, puts his hand out and says, "Can I have my tickets?" And I look at that little boy and I say, "You know, boy, son, I don't know who you are. Son, do I know you?" And he says, well, no, you don't know me. And I say, "Son, why would I give you any of these tickets then for my son's party?" And imagine if that little boy looked at me and said, "Because I know your son, Cam. And he told me to come and ask you." You think I'd turn that boy away? I bet most of you wouldn't. No, I'd give him tickets. Because my son Cam knew him, and Cam sent them to me, and we'll deal with it later. But the bottom line is, I wouldn't turn that child away. See, that's the idea that's conveyed when we pray in the authority of Jesus' name. It's saying, hey, before God, we don't have any right to deserve. We don't deserve anything before God. We don't deserve anything in our own merit. But it's saying that we ask in the merit of Jesus Christ, his son, because we live in relationship with Christ. So we're not asking for things on our own authority and our own merit. We're saying it's because of Jesus that we come before the Father and ask for prayer. And we ask for God to do things in our lives. See, praying in faith and in the authority of Jesus' name is needed if we're going to get into a proper position to receive from God in prayer. So that's 4, and that's number 5. The last, final checkpoint is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You know, oftentimes we can do all these things. We can do all these great things and position ourselves, and yet what happens is we forget to deal with something as, I guess maybe common sense, but not easy to deal with as forgiveness. You know, I want you to kind of understand, forgiveness acts as kind of this lid on our hearts, and it prevents us from receiving what God might want to give us in our lives. You know, think about it this way. If I have a pitcher of water, okay, it's filled with water, and I've got a water jug. Now, the water jug right now has its cap on. Now, if the water continues, boy, I want to get water in here, and I start pouring the water, but the water jug's got its cap on, what do you think's going to happen? It's just going to keep falling on the ground. That's kind of what it's like when we have unforgiveness in our lives. God may long to bless us, and he may want to pour out his blessings on us, but the problem is our heart's hard, and we're not in a position to receive any of those blessings. So friends, maybe that's a spot you find yourself in today with somebody. Maybe you're in here today and it's time that you make amends, because here's the deal. None of us know how unforgiveness and bitterness can impact our prayer life, the very prayer that we're praying for. So we need to be willing to go to God at that checkpoint and say, God, is there unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody? Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 11:25. It's interesting. After Jesus made this bold prayer promise chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, this is the next verse that he says in verse 25. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. See, that bitterness and resentment acts as a lid in our lives. So those are six checkpoints, friends. Now listen, I want to be clear today. When we go to God in prayer, we go leaving room for his sovereignty. I mean, we prayed in faith for Sherry's father to be healed. He wasn't. I don't think it was a lack of faith. I don't think it was because we didn't believe enough. But I believe because God in his sovereignty decided that Mike, it was time for him to die. And he allowed that to happen. Friends, I don't know what to tell you. We leave room for God's sovereignty, and we leave room for God to answer prayer in his timing, for his purpose, and in his way. God answered a lot of prayer that day. My father-in-law is in heaven with Jesus. He's in heaven with Jesus. That's an answered prayer. Amen? So six checkpoints. Are we obedient? Are we obedient? Are we making an earnest attempt to discover God's will in our life? Are our motives, are they right? Is faith present? Are we praying in the authority of Jesus' name? And is there unforgiveness in our heart? Something that needs to be dealt with. You know, friends, there are churches all over the place. A lot of them are mega churches. They're huge. That teach a kind of a name it and claim it health and wealth gospel. You know, and what I mean by that is that they'll tell you that everything you want, you should have. Crossroads is about as far away from that as you could possibly find. Those of you who know me know that. But here's what hit me this week. Here's what hit me this week. We can't be so worried about that I then go all the way over to the other side of the continuum and stop believing in a good God who longs to give good gifts to his children. You see what I'm saying? There's a happy middle in there. And I've got to make sure that I'm willing to find that middle. I got to make sure that we as a church search for that middle as well. Because it's not on either end of that continuum. You know, if there's one, it's one thing for us to determine how we pray and why we pray, and all that's great. But friends, if we don't position ourselves to receive, the bottom line in this whole message is if we don't position ourselves to receive, we are left wondering why our prayer life is ineffective and powerless. And we need look no further than the fact that we're not ready to receive from God in many of these areas today. You know, I was convicted this week. I'm not properly ready, positioned to receive from God at times in my life. I'm determined to do something about it. Let me ask you, are you positioned to receive from God what God longs to do in your life? And if not, are you determined to do anything about that? Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you so much for just how you spoke to me this week. I know, Lord, this was, what an awesome God you are, Lord, that in preparation for a sermon, God, you'd speak to me about an issue that needed to be dealt with. God, we do want to find that middle ground, Lord. We want to find that middle ground where we step out in faith and we believe you. We trust you. We get in accordance with your will. And yet, Lord, we leave room for your sovereignty to answer in your way, in your timing, and for your purpose. God, that's a hard middle ground to find sometimes. But God, we do not want to be a church, a group of people who are afraid to pray to you boldly and in big ways, asking you to do things and move in power. So God, would you do that? Would you continue to make this church incredibly impacting for the cause of Christ in Sheboygan County, Lord? We want to pray that you would do that. We ask that in accordance with your will. We ask in accordance with your will, Lord, that you'd bring lost people at this church, people who are still earnestly seeking who Jesus is, to you in accordance with your will. God, we want to thank you for this morning. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.